We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word. I'm Jeff Shambly and I'm in for Bert Harper for about 4 days this week. And joining me from Colorado on the road, as usual, is Alex McFarland. Hi, Alex.
Hello, Jeff. Thanks for being with us on the show today.
Great to be with you.
Well, what a great day. And, you know, just as I was about to come on and boot up all the gear, I got an email from a listener who says that, thank you for exploring the Word. You're helping me every day to understand the Bible. This is a listener named Wilma. So Wilma, if you're listening, says, I listen to you and Bert often. You're making it so I can understand God's Word. God bless all of you at AFR. Well, to Wilma and everyone listening, we say it's a great honor. And today's a big day, folks, because we are going to start a new study. We just finished, you know, Ezra and then Nehemiah, and we had Fire Away Friday last week. And Bert and I were praying about where to go. We always do. We have these phone calls that we call it show prep. And about at the same time, Bert and I both said that we wanted to go to the book of Romans. And Jeff, I just, for one thing, I feel like the Holy Spirit really led us to go to this New Testament book. And Bert is on the road preaching this week. And I'm so grateful for you sitting in when Bert is out, or you sit in for me when I'm out. But I really feel like this, that some theologians call this the Apostle Paul's greatest work. You know, it's been said that the book of Romans is the declaration, constitution, bill of rights for the Christian faith.
Wow.
So much we could say. Martin Luther, the great reformer 500 years ago, he said it was imperative that every Christian be familiar with the book of Romans. So this part of God's Word has a lot to recommend it, doesn't it, Jeff?
It does. It is probably the preeminent doctrinal book of the New Testament. I was looking at some quotes, and you mentioned Martin Luther. St. Augustine also was deeply, deeply affected by the epistle to the Romans. The great theologian James Montgomery Boyce said that the book of Romans is the most basic, most comprehensive statement of true Christianity. So all of these superlatives that we're using to describe this, of course, all of God's Word is inspired, but some books are particularly clear and well presented, and Paul in this great logical presentation of the gospel. I can't wait to get into it. It's going to be a great study.
Well, indeed. And, you know, you mentioned the word epistle, and I'm sure a lot of people know this, but an epistle is a letter. And, you know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and to the Galatians. Well, this is a letter or an epistle to the Christians at Rome, and you'll see that. Now, when you're looking at these letters, there's like an opening salutation or a greeting, and we'll get into all that. You know, talking about the doctrinal meat, and this is really substantive, but Billy Graham, the great evangelist Billy Graham, said that he never knew a Christian who fell into false teaching or got, you know, immersed in a cult or some, you know, heretical sect, who had a good solid grasp on the book of Romans, you know. And so it's 16 chapters. And what's interesting is they go over a lot of subject matter. There is really, in a way, the guilt of the entire human race. And you're going to definitely see that laid out in Romans 1 and 2. And then there's the gospel, and that how we have peace with God through Jesus, and we have Jesus through faith. And there's a lot about the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of God. There's a lot, Jeff. I remember as a brand new believer back in college many years ago when I was just 21 years old, I remember doing my best to read the book of Romans. And, you know, for a newbie, and I knew nothing really about the Bible, it was tough sledding.
Yeah.
You know, it's deep. But there were so many verses, especially like in Romans 5 and Romans 8, that gave me comfort, that I did have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and He was with me. And so there's a lot in here. And then, of course, Romans 13 and following, there's going to be good content about government and the Christian as a citizen. So there's just so much in here covering a lot of different things, even the nation of Israel.
Yes.
And
yes,
the status of God's covenants with Israel. I mean, it's 16 chapters that really does give a lot of subject matter for the entirety of the Christian life.
I'm so thankful that God provided this letter for us. You know, you mentioned being in college and being deeply affected by Romans. Several years ago, I was in a small Bible study with a group of men. We actually met here at American Family Association from 6 to 7 in the morning, one day a week. But we were covering chapter 6 in the commentary of Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans. And I distinctly remember coming away from that absolutely blown away at what God had done for me through Jesus Christ, so that I got the benefit of Jesus' death on the cross. I got the benefit of His righteousness, and God was imputing those things to me. And I tell you, it will change your life if you grasp the true essence of the gospel that Paul lays out here so clearly.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's begin to read some of this, and I'll begin. And right away, the very first word tells us who the author is. Now, ultimately, as with all Scripture, the author is the Holy Spirit of God. God gives the words, but He did it through human penmen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, an apostle is one who saw the risen Jesus, and certainly Paul met that criteria on the road to Damascus, separated unto the gospel of God. Isn't that something? There was a call on his life, and he was given to that. And by the way, let me just say this too, that, you know, we talk about the incarnation of Jesus, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man. I mean, it is possible that in one person, in Jesus, there were two natures, perfect deity, perfect humanity. And it is possible that within one book, one volume, there are two natures. The Bible, it's of divine origin, but it was written through humans, yet it still is the flawless Word of God. And I don't want to push the analogy too far, but just like, you know, the incarnation speaks of the reality of the Son of God, inspiration speaks of the reality of the Word of God, doesn't it, Jeff?
Yeah, that's good. That's good, Alex. I like the way that it begins. The very first word in this epistle is the word Paul. And you think of all of the unlikely people to write the ultimate defense of the gospel is a man who tried to destroy it. Of all people, the Apostle Paul, who had a reputation among the Jews as the one who was carrying out arresting Christians, but because of his great conversion, we have this letter before us today. I was reading a little bit of commentary on this, and two people back in the 1800s, and I think Lytton was the name of one of them, was the two attorneys had set out to disprove Christianity. They were atheists. And one of them said, I'm going to disprove the resurrection. You disprove the conversion of Paul. Because if you can do those two things, then we've got Christianity licked. Once they got into it, they were convinced of the authenticity of the resurrection and the nature of Paul's conversion. Both of them became Christians.
Yeah.
But they went after Paul, and that's the thing.
Well, you know, we don't often use this argument. And by the way, apologetics is not apologizing, but apologetics is the evidence for the Christian worldview and the gospel. And very often we might talk about the manuscripts of the Bible, or we talk about fulfilled prophecy, we talk about archaeology, even math, science, logic. There are compelling lines of evidence for the proof of the gospel. But listen to this, folks. I'm glad you brought this up, Jeff. We don't often talk about one of the compelling evidences is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And there's a scholar, in fact, we've had him on the show, Gary Habermas. Brilliant, brilliant individual. Habermas is a prolific author and PhD from Michigan State, and just probably the greatest living expert at this point on ancient evidence for the life of Jesus. But Habermas frequently uses the radical conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, absolutely did a 180. I mean, a Hebrew of Hebrews, given over to the law, the works, persecuting the church. And yet, what could Saul of Tarsus have experienced that instantaneously changed him into, Jeff, I happen to believe, the greatest Christian that ever lived? And it was seeing the risen Jesus. And Habermas uses that argument that the conversion to Paul is a compelling, something happened.
Something
and
happened.
And that something must have been quite significant.
Yeah, no doubt. And it's interesting too, that he's writing to a church that he's never met. And that's testament to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Some people believe that on that day, people went back to the head of the empire in Rome and began this church. Paul had never been there, and he's writing. He wanted to go. He wanted to preach the gospel, and thankfully, he didn't go because we have this great letter.
So he, all in the first verse, he's a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So in other words, the coming of Christ, the virgin birth, all those things, that was why in John 5:39, the Lord could say, Jesus had searched the Scriptures, for they testify of me.
Right.
I mean, isn't that amazing that Jesus would say to pious Jews who for centuries had read the Holy Scriptures, hey, you know that Bible? I'm the subject of it. It's about me.
Yeah.
But Paul says, you know, aforetime, the good news of Jesus was prophesied in the gospel. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So from a human perspective, Jesus was of the lineage of King David, right?
Right.
And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And how do we know Jesus is the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4 there, Jeff, declared, in other words, demonstrated, shown, proven, validated, corroborated. Mm-hmm. Who is Jesus? God the Son, the one and only risen Savior, and that empty tomb proves he is who he claimed to be.
Absolutely, and the Old Testament prophets had foretold this Messiah. You know, Paul was accused of spreading some new innovative doctrine, and he didn't do that. He was simply, as it says in verse 3, who was born of the seed of David. Verse 2, promised beforehand through his prophets. So Paul is drawing on this rich body of information in the Old Testament to bring forward, look, Jesus Christ is who was prophesied, and I'm only bringing that out to prove that he's the one that we had long expected.
Mm. Yeah, and you know, the beautiful thing, I mean, these people would have been so intimately familiar with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And by the way, Jeff, do you ever think about this, that, you know, we know the Bible pretty good, I guess. You know, we've read it pretty thoroughly, and yet I know, I've got this intuition, there are so many things that we have not even discovered yet.
Yeah.
I mean, there are nuggets of gospel gold yet to be mined from the Scripture, aren't there?
And no matter how long you walk with the Lord, you find more and more and more. Yeah.
Amen. This is Exploring the Word. Jeff Shambley, Alex McFarland. We're in Romans 1. You're here on a good day because we're just starting, so stay with us. Plus, we'll get to your phone calls and Bible questions later on. Exploring the Word on AFR is back after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose Life.
Good. When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
He is right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He is right here where he's always been.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Shambly, and we'll get right back to Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. Hey, I do want to give a big shout out to all of our friends in Colorado. Yesterday, I had the privilege of preaching at Vista Grande Baptist Church. That's where Angie and I were members when I lived out here and I was working for James Dobson. I'll be back there next Sunday as well. And Jeff, you know what's really cool is, I don't know that we have a terrestrial radio station in Colorado Springs. Now, a lot of people listen online, a lot of people listen on their mobile device, but I just had 24 people probably yesterday. This is a really, really big church, but a couple of dozen people came up to our book table and they said, oh my goodness, we love Exploring the Word, we listen to you and Bert, and what a blessing that is. By the way, I want to give a shout out, something kind of unique that we're doing. On Sunday, September 8th, and I realize this is a couple of weeks from now, but I'll be doing a baptismal service. There's a church, it's a 175-year-old church called Mount Pleasant Methodist Church, and I've preached there a few times this year. They don't have a pastor right now. Well, there's this lake called Kimesville Lake, and those of you in North Carolina, you've heard of Kimesville. And actually, my grandmother, who prayed for me to get saved, she got baptized there like in about 1908. I kid you not. But they have asked me, because they've got a number of people that have gotten saved, being discipled, they've asked me if I would hold a baptismal service at Kimesville Lake. There's a big rock dam, and it was a water wheel and a... very historic, and on Sunday morning, September 8th, and we're doing it because it won't be too cold by that point, I suppose. But anyway, if you go to my website, which is alexmcfarland.com, a lot of good dates this fall, and wherever I am in America, I would love to meet you when we come to your town, as we certainly will. Yeah. But Jeff, how about yourself? Were you ministering in a church yesterday, Jeff?
No. Well, actually, I've joined the orchestra in the church that we are now members of. So I've been playing trumpet, you know, getting back into the groove of doing that. So I've really enjoyed that. So looking for opportunities, of course, to have pulpit supply fill in as needed.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. I did not know that you played the trumpet. Oh, yeah. Wow, that's great.
That was my major and master's degree as well, yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, folks, if you're just tuning in, we are in Romans chapter 1. By the way, I'll give the number. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And in a few moments, we'll get to your calls and questions. But really, the first six verses are this opening salutation. And in verse 4, Paul talked about Jesus was, you know, really proven to be the Son of God by rising from the dead. Now, what does that mean? The deity, death, resurrection, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, Jeff, before we get to verse 7, Let's talk about this. First of all, salvation is by God's grace, there in verse 5, isn't it?
Absolutely.
I mean, were it not for God's mercy, God's grace, none of us would have any hope. And the faith which is for all nations. So, Jeff, I think about this. There's truth and there's grace. The Bible says Jesus came in grace and truth. As important as both of those are, and we could wax eloquent on either one, God's grace, God's revealed truth. But if you leave out either one of those, you've got something less than the full gospel, don't you?
Yeah, grace and truth. I noticed that in the first opening verses of this treatise on the gospel, the word grace is mentioned. And so when we think of the good news of the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, one of the first things we have to get a grip on is that it is unmerited favor of God. And it's not something that we seek to please God through our labors to attain, a right standing before God, but it is by his grace. And Paul lays that right out on the line in the first opening verses of this book.
I've seen in a few articles how certainly one of the most famous pieces of music in human history is that John Newton song, Amazing Grace. And, it's played so often, and thank God it's a great piece of music. But the lyrics, this is really important, and this is biblically accurate. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And let me just say this, folks. It is right to fear God. Now, I don't mean paranoia or running away from God, because we throw ourselves on his mercy and he receives us. But, Jeff, I'm just going to say, I think in the day and age in which we live, we would do well to have a little more fear of God than we seem to have at the present moment. Wouldn't you agree?
I wholeheartedly agree. And I think, and Paul alludes to that idea in verse 5 when he says, for obedience to the faith among all the nations, because the grace that has saved us also calls us to be obedient and to, like you say, to fear the Lord in a healthy, worshipful way, but to obey his commands. And we cannot be his disciples unless we keep his commands. And so Paul lays out the grace and he lays out the obedience right there together.
On this show, folks, Bert and I and Jeff, we refer to hymns a lot. Verse 5 talks about faith for his name. Verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn, Jesus, name above all names. Merciful Savior, wonderful Lord, Acts 4:12. He is the name above all names. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's why we make much of the name of Jesus. And it is through Jesus, by Jesus, we're called. Now, all of that to get to verse 7. And this is who this letter is to. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a mouthful, but that's this wonderful, just very regal opening to this book. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And like Jeff said, Paul had not been there, but he knew of their faith. And this is really, at this time, Rome is like the capital of the world. This is, Jeff, couldn't it be rightly argued, this is the culturally, politically, economically, by many measuring sticks, Rome is the epicenter of the world at this point, isn't it?
The heart of the empire, and God takes this man by his providence and puts him right where he can preach the gospel into the people that serve in Caesar's household. So you think, this is no accident. God is taking this apostle, and he's putting him in the heart of the empire. And from Rome, and of course we know that they say all roads lead to Rome. Rome built roads. They went to Europe. They went to Spain. They went to, to the east. And so because Paul was able to be in Rome eventually, and this church in Rome, the gospel spread all over the world. And I would argue eventually to us being, European descent.
Well, many people and I repeatedly ask forgiveness for my repetition, but I mentioned Will Durant, two people that I really revere that were in the 20th century, huge historians. Will Durant was a historian, and the other was Mortimer Adler, who was one of the editors of Encyclopedia Britannica, both of whom became Christians before they passed away. But both of those guys, they were brilliant, but they would talk about how if ever there were a moment in history that you wanted to start a new movement that could eclipse the world, during the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, because see, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law. In other words, at just the right time. And some other people, like Peter Kraft, the great Christian defender of our own times, they've said, look, while Roman law was rigid, you know, given the right credentials, you could travel internationally. The Jesus rose, Peter preached, the church was birthed, Saul was converted. Saul made many, many missionary journeys. Joseph of Arimathea went to Wales. The gospel went to India. Paul went to Italy. And so it was, you know, when he says in verse 8 that their faith was known throughout the whole world, and then, you know, I think about Titus that says the grace of God which bringeth salvation has been taken to the civilized world at that time. It was in the sovereignty of God that Jesus died and rose at a moment in time that travel around the globe was possible, and the saving news of Jesus would be taken, as far as we're aware, to every people group. You mentioned James Montgomery Boyce a few minutes ago. Great scholar. And he wrote a book on church history that is just really great. I highly recommend it. And he talks about how within the first couple of hundred years, it's no small feat, in two centuries, without airplanes or electricity, they took the message of Jesus around the world. Mm-hmm. That's a miracle, isn't it?
It is. And I think, too, as part of that, you know, at this time, there was persecution in Rome. And so these Christians, their life was not easy. They were living faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they suffered under persecution and they kept the faith, they were obedient to the faith, that spread through all of the other churches. And it was a great encouragement to people. And so Paul was commending them for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ and saying, you know, you've held up under this persecution and everyone knows it.
So. I don't mean to digress, but church history is so amazing. And folks, let me mention a couple of books that you know the rule we have on this show. We never recommend a book that we ourselves have not read at least once. But there's a man, Earl Carnes. It's spelled C-A-I-R-N-S. Earl Carnes, Christianity Through the Centuries. Okay. That book is so good, and I really think it will put a fire in your heart for what these early Christians did to get the gospel taken around the world. Another one that I mentioned, and it's not that old of a book, maybe 20 years old, but it's so good. It's by Bruce Shelley, Church History in Plain Language. Church History in Plain Language. I say that because really, you and I, we are riding on the ripple effect of faithful folk who preceded us. And we have the gospel today because many people sacrificed, many people died against hostile governments, insurmountable odds. And so, Jeff, when I think about this, the faith of the early Christians known around the whole world, the gospel taken by people throughout every era. And then I think about, okay, now it's our turn.
Yes.
You know, this is our hour to be faithful, isn't it? And do our utmost. And folks, this is what life is about. You want meaning and fulfillment and just a drive to give you the momentum to joyfully face each day. Number one, be saved. Give your life to Jesus. But then, number two, give your life to God's plan. Yes. And God's plan is this. number one, your spouse, your family, your loved ones, obviously. But then do something for the Great Commission. And Jeff, I believe every Christian, just like the church of old, some way, somehow, every Christian can contribute something to the Great Commission. Don't you think so?
Either to go or to fund those who do go or to pray for those who go, or all three, think is really important. And again, I think there's such an encouragement to seeing the witness and the testimony of believers who have gone before us. I agree completely that we are standing on the ripple effect of all of those believers through the ages. And this epistle to the Romans is just one example of faithful believers. Other churches were encouraged by this as well.
Verse 9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He says, look, I'm praying for you guys relentlessly, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Jeff, what do you think about the word established there? So Paul is saying, look, I want to come to you. I want to come in person, and I want to impart spiritual reality that you might be established. What do you think he envisioned in that establishing that church?
Well, no matter how far or how long we've walked with the Lord, we have to be encouraged to continue and to persevere. And I think one of the things that Paul is doing here, he wanted to preach the gospel. Well, obviously they had heard the gospel before. So by the preaching of the gospel, he makes their stance for Christ even more firm. And so establishing him in the faith, I mean, it's what we do when we go to church on Sunday. You know, we hear the word of God. We are more established in our walk with the Lord, more convinced that what he said is true, and the encouragement of other believers makes us stronger as we live for him.
In verse 12, he says, regarding his coming to visit with the Christians at Rome, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We're going to elaborate on that, but Jeff, after this break, we're going to take calls. Now, here's the number, folks. Call in if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840. And Exploring the Word, Jeff Shambly, Alex McFarland, we'll be back with more after this.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live. 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
AFA Foundation Director Riley Wildman.
A charitable gift annuity is perfect for AFA supporters with an eternal perspective like Lucy Overstreet.
Psalm 78 tells us that we are to tell our children and our grandchildren and the future generations after them what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Word of God says.
Lucy's charitable gift annuity will keep supporting this ministry for generations.
I wanted something that would have eternal value, and that's the way I think of the American Family Association investment.
Contact Riley Wildman and her staff at the AFA Foundation and find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit our website, afafoundation.net.
My life is not about me, it's about him.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Genesis 12 begins with God calling Abram to leave Haran, his relatives, and all that was comfortable and familiar to him, and directing him to the Promised Land. One of the first things Abram encounters in the Promised Land is famine. When God directs us, we should never assume his will comes without difficulty. However, the presence of difficulty doesn't nullify God's direction. Our faithfulness to him should never be determined by surrounding circumstances. When God calls, follow him. Rejoicing follows obedience.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Beautiful hymn. I love that hymn. Casting Crowns, I believe. Jeff Shambly with Alex McFarland on Exploring the Word. Taking your phone calls at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840.
Well, Jeff, we're going to pick up tomorrow at verse 12 again in Romans chapter 1. But where do we go first in our call board today?
Let's go to Arkansas and welcome Sammy to the program. Hi, Sammy. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I was going to ask, first of all, this is the 100th anniversary this year of the 1924 Paris Olympics, in which Eric Little gave great testimony of the gospel. And I was going to ask, because that's what the movie Chariots of Fire was depicted, and I was going to ask, what is the biblical significance or passages referring to Chariots of Fire?
That was Eric Liddell. Do you remember that?
Yes, sure do.
I don't completely know. I remember when that movie came out and the theme music by Vangelis, whoever that was.
Good.
But it won a bunch of awards. It was a very moving piece of music. But I think it was a reference out of the book of Elijah the prophet. He saw horses and chariots of fire kind of symbolizing the glory of God. And I think about this, and Jeff, I'll throw it to you, but Eric Liddell, who was a Christian, see, there had been a great missionary movement in the late 19th century. A great missionary biography that I had read was Andy Borden at Yale. And let me camp out on this for a minute, folks. D.L. Moody, one of my big heroes, but D.L. Moody went to Oxford in England, and they made fun of him. In fact, mercilessly mocked D.L. Moody. And yet, in the aftermath of Moody kind of almost getting humiliated among the intellectuals of England, came a great missionary movement. And there was a great revival in the late 19th century that swept Oxford and Cambridge, and many missionaries were called. And it kind of happened in the Ivy League, too, especially at Yale up in New Haven, Connecticut. Well, one of the people that was kind of a part of the missionary movement that was sweeping young people was Eric Liddell, and he was the one that competed in the Olympics 100 years ago. And he said, and I love this quote, and I'll throw it to you, Jeff, but he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure."
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
That's the line I was thinking about when he mentioned Eric.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, I don't fill in the blanks. That's not... I don't know much more than that, but I would say this, everybody listen, there is something you've got that you can do. It's your gift. Maybe it's singing, or maybe it's serving, or maybe it's interceding, or maybe it's, I don't know. We've often said your gift is that thing you can do nearly effortlessly with excellence on a consistent basis. Now, Jeff, there's a whole lot of stuff that I enjoy, like math, but I'm no good at it. Even on my best day, I might be adequate. Yeah. But that thing where you feel God's pleasure, that's where God can use us, isn't it?
Yeah, that's one of the great lines that came out of that movie. The other thing I think of is this. Without Eric Liddell's conviction not to run on the Lord's Day, we may not know who he was. But it was the fact that he refused to compromise his faith and to have a bad conscience before the Lord and to bad witness to the world. I mean, he was first and foremost a follower of Jesus. He just happened to run very well, and he held on to that. And so I think that's a great example for us to maintain our convictions no matter what situation we're in.
Amen.
Let me give
Amen.
The phone number once right. again, Alex. The phone number is 1-888-589-8840. We're taking your questions. 1-888-589-8840. Let's go to Chris, who's calling in from the state of Ohio. Hi, Chris. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you. I know that there is only one race, the human race, that's made in the image and likeness of God. What about the covenant made to the Jewish people when some argue that there are no true descendants today? Should we call them a race or an ethnicity? Mm. And will the 144,000 witnesses in Revelations be true DNA lineage of Jacob, or will they be those grafted in by faith?
Yeah, wow. Good question, Chris.
Great question. Well, you know, that's one of the unique things about the Jewish people is that there are ethnic Jews and there are spiritual Jews. And here's the thing, and I listen, if you've tuned into AFR much at all, you know that all of us, especially Bert and I, we have the highest regard for the Jewish people. And we believe that the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. So what I'm about to say, please don't construe it as not honoring and really looking up to God's chosen people, the Jewish people. But there are those that aren't genetic Jews that are actually more Hebraic than genetic Jews, and there are, you know, spiritual Jews, because the Bible tells us that if we are born again through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, we are children of Abraham. Now, that's how a Gentile can be a Jew, by being born again through Yeshua. Now, I will say this, Jeff, as best I know, and I'm not an expert on this, we had an expert on last week. I was on the Hamilton Corner last Wednesday, and I had a born-again Jewish man named Joel Chernoff on. And so last Wednesday, and they were talking about the situation in Israel with the Hamas attacks. And there are so many great experts on this, among them Dr. Michael Brown. But some of the people that they don't acknowledge Israel's right to exist or Israel's right to defend itself. Maybe they aren't overtly anti-Semitic, but they're not necessarily supportive of Israel. They will try to say that the Jewish people that live today are not genetic, ethnically Jewish. But I would argue that they really are. And let me just say this, Jeff, I was on recently one of the, you know, genealogical sites where you can trace your family's lineage. And the McFarlands, we came back from Scotland, and we got my family back to about the 1400s. But a friend that was there with us is a born-again Jewish person, and we were able to, as best as the records have been preserved, get their family back to around 1000 AD. Mm. That's pretty far back.
That's a long way.
But no, I believe that the people that are in the land of Israel now, I think the evidence is pretty compelling that even though, you know, 20 centuries have gone by, they are still the ethnic Jews. The dispersion was March of 70 AD when Rome ransacked Jerusalem. But no, I do believe that they are. Now, there are some people, like I think about this, like Sammy Davis Jr., he converted to Judaism.
Right.
I don't know that he was an ethnic Jew, but there are plenty of ethnic Jews still alive today. Jeff, do you know more about this?
No, and I think that whole question, you know, of the Jews, who are the Jews, and what has happened to them, will be addressed as we go through the book of Romans, especially when we get over into chapters 10 and 11. We'll have a great discussion on that. But I think some of the reason that people argue that you can't have a genetically, you can't accurately know who is a Jew is to undermine the argument that God is going to restore them as a people. And I think that's the cause of that. We no more have to determine what the genetic makeup of a Jew is than we have to explain how God is going to take our atoms in the ocean and bring us back into a body at the resurrection. We don't know how that's going to happen, but we believe it. So we don't have to explain how much DNA it takes to be a Jew in order to believe that God is going to restore his people. He is, and we just accept that by faith.
Amen. Amen. And the caller also mentioned about the 144,000 in, I believe it's Revelation chapter 7.
Yeah.
They're going to be 12,000. Frankly, I think there'll be more than that. But during the tribulation, and this Revelations 4 through 20 is really the tribulation period, I believe, but 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, born-again Jewish people that are going to be martyred under the regime of the Antichrist. And that's the 144,000. I know over the years there have been some pretty fanciful, if not occasionally heretical, handlings of the 144,000. Yeah. But they're basically 144,000 born-again Jewish Billy Grahams that are evangelizing during the tribulation. But they'll be martyred by the Antichrist, who becomes this global world dictator, standing for everything evil during that tribulation period.
Yeah, a lot of things to talk about. Great question, Chris. Thanks for calling in. Let's go to Larry, who's calling in from Ohio. Hello, Larry. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Oh, my goodness. Amen. Amen to everything you just said. I'm going to have to change my question. I was going to ask about a couple of terms about eschatology and apologetics and stuff. But I would like to say my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer last year, and that's all right. She's just fine, and she's always been a good Christian lady. And they asked her to do a DNA test, and they found out that she has actually has Jewish blood from Eastern Europe.
Wow.
And so,
Ashkenazi.
Yeah,
that's right. That's exactly right. Thank you. And so I was wondering if we should be calling her a Messianic Jew.
Wow. You know, I suppose that's her choice. But, you know, what a in an otherwise probably stressful situation, I suppose that was a little blessing. If I found out I was part Jewish, I would put it on my resume. I mean, but God bless you, sir, and our prayers are with you all.
All right, thanks for calling, Larry. Good question. Let me give the phone number once again, Alex. It's 888-589-8840, 1-888-589-8840. Getting near the end of the program, and I think we've got time for another call or two. Let's go to Ron, who's calling in Tennessee. Hello, Ron, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you. I had a question regarding donations. If we feel obligated to donate out of the joy of our hearts to a ministry, and then they burn us, and then we're at a loss for where do we go next, can you help with that? Because so many times in the past, I've ran through different ministries, and sometimes it just seems like they're empire building or they're pocketing it, or they're just not doing the job that's set out for the funding. Can you help with that?
Yeah. Thanks for calling, Ron. Good question, Alex.
You know, let me give you what might sound like a an unusual answer, because that happened to me early in my Christian life. Jeff, when I was in seminary, there was an evangelist that came around. I guarantee nobody's ever heard of him, and that's fine. But I was impressed. Oh, my goodness, this guy could preach like a house of fire. Mm. And so I began to send $5 and $10 to this guy, which at that time in my life, that was pretty big sacrifice. Well, it turned out he was very crooked and chasing women and stuff. And I was hurt a little bit, but I was reading 1 Corinthians 13. Now, folks, think about this. It says, love believes all things. And I was reading on that, and it says, you know, believes the good unless proven otherwise. And I would encourage you to, number one, pray about it. You know, tithing to a good local church where you're being fed. Ministries like AFA is a good ministry. Samaritan's Purse, there are a lot of good ministries. But even if you got burned, as you said, you gave with the right heart.
Yep.
And I think God honors that. When we give a donation, we let it go. We can't control. And the recipient, it's between them and God if they do right with it or don't do right with it.
Yeah, good answer. I couldn't agree more. I think also the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability is a good place to go to vet a ministry. You know, AFA is a member of the ECFA. There are many, many fine organizations that are. A lot of times you can go on that website and find out what the financial statement of the organization is, how faithful they've been, what their ratings are, and that sort of thing. So there are a lot of resources if you want to do some homework to find out integrity. So, Alex, I don't think we've got time for any more calls. Any other thoughts as we think about the introduction to Revelation or some of the things that have been mentioned?
Well, it's been a good show, a great strong start. Folks, if you want to read ahead, we're going to pick it up at verse 12 tomorrow. And by the way, Brent Austin faithfully does our Facebook page. We're inching toward 10,000 Facebook followers. So if you get a chance, if you would, go on Facebook, Exploring the Word, and like us. And we'd love to get to 10,000. We're almost there. Hey, Jeff Shambly, thanks so much. And let's do it again tomorrow. What do you say?
Sounds good. See you then.
Yes. Blessings.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.